This is Kennedy Classics with Dr. D. James Kennedy. Welcome to Kennedy Classics.
Thank you for joining us. I'm Jerry Newcomb.
And I'm Jennifer Cassidy. As we look at the world around us, we see that there are consequences to what we believe. In Iraq, ISIS charges forward, killing thousands in their wake because of their totalitarian ideology. By contrast, the Western world was largely built on the foundation of Christianity. The result has been freedom and prosperity at a level the world has never seen before.
Yet there are those who still try to claim that all religions are the same. That sort of relativism just doesn't hold up to scrutiny. In such an atmosphere where the Christian foundations are being chiseled away, it's never been more important for Christians to know what they believe and why they believe it. On today's program, we'll investigate the reliability of the Bible as the true Word of God. And you'll meet a man who put his career on the line to defend the Bible. We'll also share a new resource with you to help you defend the truth of Christianity.
And I'm John Sorensen. Later, I'll be back with a resource to help you grow in faith.
And as we begin today's program, many people have claimed to have the truth about God. But Christians throughout the centuries have recognized that the Bible is the true Word of God. My father, the late Dr. D. James Kennedy, demonstrates how the Bible stands far above all other religious books in his message, How I Know the Bible is God's Word.
Our scripture this morning is taken from the third chapter of Paul's second letter to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning with verse 12. May we hear the inspired, the infallible word of the living God. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And may God, who inspired the writing of these words, illumine our hearts and minds to understand and receive them this day. May his name ever be praised. Amen. The Bible is the most astonishing and incredible book in the entire history of the human race. And Christians have always believed that it was the Word of God. This amazing book has been published in more editions, printed in more versions, translated into more languages, distributed in more copies than any other book in the history of mankind without even a close second. You know how many copies of the Bible have been printed and distributed? Well over 9 billion. That is with a B. 9 billion copies. That's almost 2 for every single person presently upon the face of the earth. There are many people, however, right here in America that have no idea how remarkable that scripture is. How truly astonishing a book this is. The scriptural ignorance that exists in our country today is profound and lamentable. But how do we know that the Bible is indeed God's Word? There are 26 so-called scriptures which claim to be or are claimed to be by their followers words from God. How can we know that the Bible is indeed God's Word? Charles Wesley, the famous hymn writer, made an interesting statement about that. The scriptures, he said, obviously were either written by good men and angels, or by bad men and demons, or demons, or thirdly, by God. Now, they could not have simply and merely been written by good men or angels, because over 2,600 times in the Old Testament alone, they claim that they were written by God. Now, it is incredible that good men could lie about the same subject 2,600 times. How frequently we read, "Thus saith the Lord, thus saith God Almighty, and there came the word of God unto the prophet, saying," 2,600 times. So they could not have been good men because they were inveterate liars. Could they have been bad men? Is it conceivable to suppose that bad men or demons authored a book which claims to lift mankind and which in fact historically has done so to the highest level of morality and purity, which demands the most exacting standards of righteousness and proclaims upon all sinners a most dreadful doom? A book which declares that all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. Would bad men write such a book as this? It is inconceivable, to say the least. Therefore, concluded Charles Wesley, the only alternative is that the book was written by God. But God himself tells us how we may know whether a book has come from him, whether a prophet has come from him. He tells us quite explicitly. He says, "Hereby ye will know that a prophet is come from me, if the things which he foretells comes to pass." Because God is the only one that knows the future. "I am God, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things which have not yet come to pass." The Old Testament alone contains well over 2,000 specific predictive prophecies. Concerning Jesus Christ, there are over 333 specific predictive prophecies that describe every detail of the life of Jesus Christ, which give us the exact date when he will come into the world. They give us the exact, that is found in Daniel 9, the exact place in Micah 5, Bethlehem of Ephratah, and the incredible nature of his birth in Isaiah 7, that he would be born of a virgin. Furthermore, all of the details of his ministry and his career and his character, his betrayal for 30 pieces of silver, his crucifixion, the piercing of his hands and feet, his burial in the grave of a rich man, his resurrection from the dead, his ascension into heaven, and his proclamation to the Gentiles, these and hundreds of others are specifically set forth in the Old Testament prophecies. There is nothing in all of the literature of mankind which even vaguely approaches this sort of thing. But I have given whole sermons on the matter of predictive prophecy and will not belabor that any further today. I would like to move on, secondly, to another evidence of the divine authorship of the Scripture, which comes from the amazing unity of the book, something which most people would overlook. But stop and think. The Bible is a book of 66 different chapters or books, and these books were written by about 40 different authors living on several different continents and numerous different nations as Palestine, Babylon, Greece, Rome, Asia Minor, and perhaps Arabia. They were written in three different languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, and they were written by people who lived some 60 centuries apart. There is the same golden theme that runs through all of these books, the golden thread of the redemption of sinful man by the grace of God through faith in the shed blood of the Redeemer. The Bible says that it will transform nations and peoples that believe it. Not only does it transform societies, but also it provides for us many of the greatest things that make civilization possible. It has provided for us literature and education, and we have found that even literacy comes mostly from the scriptures. It is easily traced that the literate nations were the nations where the Bible went, and where the scriptures had not been, or that the degree that they had not been there, you find that degree of illiteracy. We find that public education and republican forms of government, freedom from despotism, all of these things are part of the great heritage that we have from the scripture. But lastly, let me say this, that ultimately the divine authority of the scripture is experienced in the human heart, in the laboratory of the human soul, by personal and intimate experience with the author of the scriptures, who is the Holy Spirit. And when that Holy Spirit comes to take up his residence in the human heart, people come to know that this indeed is the word of the living God. And I can testify personally that well over 30 years ago, as a young man, I invited Jesus Christ to come into my life when I heard the word of his glorious grace. And he changed my life. A person who had had no interest in the scripture suddenly found a hunger for it. Many people are not interested in the Word of God. They're not interested in going to church. And the only reason is they have never been changed by the Spirit of God. They do not know God. They're strangers and aliens to the commonwealth. They are yet in their sins. They're dead in their transgressions and sins. They are yet under condemnation, and they're on their way unto eternal death. Ah, my friends, if you've come to know Christ, then his Spirit has come into your life, and he has given you a hungering and a thirsting for that word. May I say that these and many other evidences conclusively demonstrate that the scriptures are indeed the very word of God. And if they are, then let me say to you this, then their promises are true. Promises of eternal paradise for all of those that will trust in the grace of God as it's revealed in Jesus Christ. For all of those that will invite Christ to be the Lord and Savior of their lives, to come in and cleanse them and renew them and make them his own. But also, may I say, my friends, it means this, that the promises that the Scripture makes of eternal perdition and damnation are equally true, and that there are many who are blithely and ignorantly going through this world, even as the Scripture describes them as dumb brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed, who stagger off of the precipice into the abyss, without even ever taking the brain that God gave them and using it to consider the evidences for the truthfulness of the Scripture. Ah, the evidence is more than there. The problem is the sinfulness of the human heart, who doesn't want to know God, who doesn't want Christ in his life. Where are you in all of this, my friend? This may be your last day upon this earth. God could not have done more. What more can he do than for you he has done? To give his Son and his promise and to establish them by irrefutable proofs. And yet, some of you still, in the hardness of your own hearts, turn your back upon his offered love. Oh, I urge you right now to repent of your sins and to open your hearts and to invite him to come in and to surrender your life to him while the day of grace still shines upon you. May we pray. Father, there are some here today who desperately need Christ, whose hearts are hardened, who have turned their back upon thee and do not know that all too soon this life will be over and they will stand before a holy God who will be outraged with them because of their sin. And then for them there will be no hope, there will be no remedy, and there will be no end to eternity. Oh God, open their hearts, draw them unto thyself. Help them to pray right now, oh Christ, I am a sinner. I have gone astray. I have turned to my own way, but now I repent and I yield myself to thee. Come into my heart, cleanse me and renew me and make me thine own. In thy great name I pray, amen.
If you were at all uncertain of your eternal destiny while watching today's program, I hope you prayed with Dr. Kennedy. If you did, we want to send you Beginning Again, which is exactly what you're doing. I encourage you to read a chapter a day from the book of John, which is included in this book. You'll also learn how to pray and study God's Word as you continue your reading. To receive your copy of Beginning Again, just write to our address or call our toll-free number. God bless you as you do.
As you heard in my father's message, there are great reasons for believing that the Bible is the Word of God. But what happens when even the pastors of the church stop believing in God's Word? What devastating consequences result from spiritual leaders who challenge rather than build up the faith of those they are supposed to train and shepherd?
Dr. Albert Mohler, Jr., president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, one of the largest seminaries in the world, faced that kind of problem. Today, it's a healthy, faithful institution, graduating hundreds of Bible-believing pastors each year. But as you're about to see, that wasn't always the case.
The Southern Baptist Theological Seminary is the oldest of the six Southern Baptist seminaries. Liberalism spread widely on this faculty, so that by the 1960s, the faculty was thoroughly liberal.
Southern Seminary was our most prestigious seminary, and literally, we had two professors who were inerrantists.
One student who graduated from the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in the 1980s was Albert Mohler.
When I arrived here as a student in 1980, to be honest, I had a dual experience. On the one hand, I was thrilled with the institution. It really hit all of my intellectual interest buttons. But the other side of it was that theologically, I became very much an alien. As I began to hear things that I just knew were not right.
By the time Albert Mohler graduated from the seminary with his PhD, there was a battle for the trustworthiness of the Bible raging across the institutions of the Southern Baptist Convention.
Southern Baptists did not support the idea that their money given to the denomination was going to pay the salaries of professors here who were undermining the faith of the young men and young women they were sending to this institution.
A movement began among the churches to appoint conservative trustees of Southern Seminary who believed in the full inerrancy and trustworthiness of the Bible.
But there's very little that could be done until you hire a new chief executive. And so in 1993, they were able to initiate a search for a new president, and God raised up R. Albert Mohler.
When I was elected president, that was just the opening of the door to the kind of reformation that had to take place. And, as soon as I was named, even before I was elected, the battle started.
The seminary had a statement of faith called the Abstract of Principles that all professors were supposed to abide by, affirming such basic Christian truths as the Trinity, the bodily resurrection of Christ, and the necessity of faith in Christ for salvation.
I would have to say that almost every article, the abstract, had been compromised by teaching in some way or another. But when I was elected president, and for many years before that, I encountered a faculty who claimed an individual right of interpretation of the Confession of Faith. Well, that means the Confession of Faith is absolutely meaningless. Every single faculty member has to sign a contract pledging to teach in accordance with and not contrary to all that is contained therein. I knew when I delivered my opening convocation address back in 1993 that it was, in essence, a declaration of war. So when I walked in the chapel for that first convocation, a good number of the student leaders actually stood and turned their back to me as I preached. I preached a message entitled, "Don't Just Do Something, Stand There," on the nature of Southern Seminary as a confessional institution. I walked through the contractual obligations of the faculty member, and then I walked through the confession of faith. And I said, if you stand in these truths, then you need to stay here. But if you do not, you have already heard by the very words of the contract you signed that you should not be teaching in this institution.
Dr. Moeller's commitment to reforming the seminary ignited a firestorm of protest among students and faculty.
There were days in which I had protesters in the hallways, students for upwards of 70 days with a vigil and a sit-in. That draws attention. We had television cameras all over the place. We had helicopters over the campus every time we had some kind of event. I was ambushed by reporters several times a week. I saw something hanging from one of the trees, and I turned to my vice president, and I said, "What's that?" And a little awkwardly, he said, "That's you. I've been hung in effigy." Now, I know that's been done to others before. It's not something I had contemplated being done of me. But, you know, somehow the Lord just used all of that to steal my resolve.
I wouldn't be surprised if Al didn't feel the need for a food taster for a couple of years there, the first couple of years he was there, because, I mean, he was hated.
It was a very strange thing to come here from, like, the idyllic suburban Atlanta neighborhood, just normal family with two kids, to be vaulted here to a different calling.
There were protests out in the front lawn of our home, which is quite fine to a four-year-old and a one-year-old who just assume it's a party. They didn't understand, they weren't reading the headlines, they weren't watching the evening news, they weren't reading the stuff that was going on. And so they were really protected from that.
Many were the days early on when Al would come home for dinner and I would just see this look on his face. You could just tell by his demeanor that some other shoe had dropped and that something else had happened.
One of the most senior members of the faculty turned to me and he said, "We have our own right to interpret what the Confession of Faith says. You have no right, nor do the trustees, nor does the Southern Baptist Convention, nor do the founders of the institution have any right to say, this is what everyone must believe. This is how everyone must understand these words." And he looked to me and said, "What are you going to say to that?" And I simply said, "You're fired." And there was a bit of shock in the room. And he turned to me and he said, "You'll not get away with that." And the reason for that, which he made clear, is because he has a contract. But, you know, he just said that everyone has the right to interpret every text for himself. So all of a sudden, now we had two sets of rules. One set of rules when it came to the Confession of Faith, you can interpret it any way you want to interpret it. And then another set with his contract.
Dr. Moeller, because we had a majority of the trustees who elected him as president, he was able, over time, to subtract from the seminary most of those professors. Now, he didn't have to fire but one or two. Most of them left. 90% of the people believed in the inerrancy of Scripture. But you had seminaries where 1% or less of the professors believed in inerrancy. And we were able to turn it around so that now, as I speak to you, we have six Southern Baptist seminaries, and every professor in every department of each of our six seminaries believes in the inerrancy and the infallibility of every part of the Word of God.
It's so hard to think back to those days now because this is such a happy place, and we have such a wonderful team of people here now who work with us that it stretches the imagination to realize it wasn't always that way.
What hardly seems possible is that the Lord has prospered this institution to which we're now able to look out at about 4,500 students, one of the largest theological institutions in the history of the Christian church. You know, I often tell people, the Lord allowed me the opportunity to build the seminary that I would want to attend.
Aren't you encouraged to see how God has used a faithful man like Dr. Moeller to courageously stand for truth and reclaim a great seminary for the kingdom? It seems like such a simple and basic truth for pastors who will lead Christians. The Bible is the Word of God. Yet many denominations and institutions have sadly turned away from it, putting their flocks in danger. and needlessly so. The Bible has stood strong against the critics for 2,000 years. It's absolutely worth believing and defending.
Dr. Kennedy, who actually mentored Al Mohler as a young man, believed that passionately. He stood for the truth of the Christian faith against all the challenges raised to it. Dr. Kennedy knew with Paul that if Christianity is not objectively true, that if Jesus Christ had not been raised from the dead, our faith is useless. And for the first time, we put together a series of Dr. Kennedy's teachings on crucial issues of the Christian faith called How I Know. This series, available on 4 DVDs or 4 CDs, includes the messages How I Know There Is a God, How I Know Jesus Is God, How I Know Christ Rose from the Dead, and the full-length version of today's message, which you just heard a portion of, How I Know the Bible Is God's Word. This set of messages will strengthen your faith and answer key questions for you or anyone you know who might be asking honest questions about Christianity. For a limited time, we're making this 4-DVD or CD set, How I Know, available for a generous donation of any amount to the ongoing work of this ministry. Simply write to us at Box 6085, Albert Lea, Minnesota, 56007, or call toll-free 888-334-9762, or go online to djameskennedy.org. And when you contact us for this set of messages, we'll also include the handy Fast Facts reference card on How I Know the Bible Is God's Word. You'll be able to put it in your Bible or on your nightstand for easy reference on basic facts about the reliability of Scripture. We'll send you the 4-DVD or CD set, How I Know, plus the Fast Facts card on How I Know the Bible is God's Word as our way of saying thank you for a generous donation of any amount. Simply write to us at Box 6085, Albert Lea, Minnesota, 56007, or call toll-free 888-334-9762, or go online to djameskennedy.org.
Every gift you give helps us to continue the mission of my Father by publicly defending the truth of the Christian faith and distributing valuable resources like this. May God bless you as you stand with us and support this work.
And may God bless America.
Today's program is available on DVD or audio CD for your gift to this ministry of any amount. Please call, write, or log on to our website today. Next week on Kennedy Classics.
This question eclipses all other questions that mankind has ever asked. Is there or is there not a God?
Universities, despite protesting to the contrary, universities lack tolerance and an appreciation for the First Amendment.
That's next week. This has been a production of D. James Kennedy Ministries.